I get to speak this week and next week, and I want to talk about the issue that I think is often really, really misunderstood, and one that I'm passionate about for various reasons that I'll bring up, but that's the issue of heaven. You know, growing up, I grew up in the church, and I didn't hear a lot of sermons about heaven, but I certainly had ideas of what heaven is or what it looks like, and I definitely wanted to go there from what I understood the alternatives were, right? Okay? But I think a lot of times our view of heaven is skewed, and it's radically important, because I believe this very, very clearly, that where we place, how we see and where we place our future hope directly affects us in the present. And I'll show you what I mean by that as we go through this. But how we see what heaven is and how it relates to our lives today, and you know, the future, how it impacts our today. So I think it's important. See, I think if you ask people the question, like, what is the Christian ultimate hope? What's typically said is, well, it's going to heaven, right? What's our ultimate, well, you know, what's the payoff? Why should I be a Christian? Well, you get to go to heaven. Like I said, the alternatives, not so good, right? So we want people to go to heaven. But I don't want to rock anyone's world too much today, but how many know the Bible actually doesn't say that? There's silence. It doesn't actually talk really about us going to heaven, though listen, I'm going to start, we do go to heaven, but you know what it says a lot about? Heaven coming here. There's a big difference, and I want to open our eyes to that, because what and how we place our hope matters, okay? And there's so much misunderstanding about heaven. There is huge, I don't know if you want to call it like, it's not even a false teaching. It's just a big, big lie. But here's some pictures. How many have heard of the Far Side comic? Anyone remember the Far Side? Okay, some of us are a little older and remember Far Side. Okay, Far Side was a comic I loved. It was one of the reasons I love Sunday. Do they still do Sunday morning comics in papers? They do. Okay, well, I haven't gotten a paper in a long time. But okay, so let's put the first one up there. But Far Side is kind of a satirical thing, and there's a lot of comics that he did on heaven, and I think they're hilarious. But here's one of them, because they portray something about heaven that's so misunderstood. Okay, welcome to heaven, here's your harp. And then below, welcome to hell, here's your accordion, right? Heaven, you get this nice, beautiful harp. But it really speaks to this idea that, my notes are out of order, so give me just a second, that it speaks to this idea that we go to heaven and we basically play harps and we sit on clouds. How many have ever kind of seen comics or things that are about that, right? And yet in hell, the picture is wow, these are really out of order. Give me just a second. There we go. All right. I should have numbered them. All right. So we have this idea that we go to heaven, we sit on these clouds, we have these harps, you know, but hell's these melancholy things. How great of a hopeful comparison is that? You either get an accordion or a harp. Right? But as funny as it is, and it's satirical, but it speaks to a narrative that we believe about heaven. The second one is this one. This one is for anyone who, how many loved math problems, story problems specifically, in high school or college, right? Story math problems. Any math people in here? There's a few of you. I don't understand you people, but that's all right. So this one says, okay, now listen up. Nobody gets in here without answering the following question. I swear I've grown up with, you know, a train leaves Philadelphia at 1 p.m., it's traveling at 65 miles per hour. Another train leads to Denver at 4 p.m. You catch the drift. But what it speaks to this narrative is that heaven is a test. That we have to pass a test of some kind, hopefully not math, or a lot of us are in trouble. Those of you who are good at it, help us out, right? There's an idea that there's a test we have to pass to get into heaven. There's nothing like this in the Bible, but I talk to lots of people, and I'll ask them questions, because I'm like this, and I'll ask, what do you think of heaven? And a lot of people, there's really this sense, I'll stand before literally these pearly white gates, and St. Peter will be there, and you know, I'll make sure I'm in the book of life. They literally believe, and I'm not saying that there's whatever, okay, but that there's some sort of test. That's not a lot of hope. Would you call that hope? Guess what? You'll be able to follow Jesus so you can take a test. not a lot of hope in that, in my opinion. Third one here, I like this one. It's like on a mug. You catch that? Sitting on the cloud, you know, wish I brought a magazine. I was convinced, and I'll say more about this, I was convinced as a kid that heaven was like not the place. I knew I wanted to go to heaven, but like, Lord, please let it take as long as possible. Right? I wish I brought a magazine. Okay, and the last one's not Far Side, but it's another one. And there's lots of comics about our perception of heaven, okay? But this one is so good. The person going to heaven or fun people? How many have heard this narrative, though, right? See, I grew up a Christian. I grew up in the church. Some of you did, some of you didn't. But I was convinced that, I mean, I knew I wanted to go to heaven, but I was absolutely convinced that heaven was not the place that I wanted to be until I was like really, 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 really old. Right? It was not hopeful. In fact, my deepest prayer as a young Christian, good Christian teenage boy, my deepest prayer, Lord, please don't come back. Because I grew up in a church culture that taught Jesus is coming back really soon. The end times are here. You know, and it was like, oh my gosh, might happen any second. My deepest prayer, Lord God, please let me get married. Just 1 week. And then if you want to come back, then I'm good. But I wanted to, you can fill in the dots. Seriously, my view that heaven was going to be such a killjoy that I just, like, Lord, let me at least, yeah, okay. So, but the idea of heaven, it poses this question, right? What does it say about our perception of our ultimate hope when we're like, oh, yeah, we're going to sing forever and ever? Listen, I grew up, how many have heard that? Heaven is, you're going to sing with the choirs of heaven forever and ever. Yeah, I like to sing. I like to play guitar, but forever? You know, I was a missionary for a while in India, and church services there, if it's not 3 hours, it's not a church service, at least 3 hours. Yeah, that's long, even for me. As a pastor, this is what I do. Oh, eternity? Really? That didn't speak a lot of hope to me, right? But what our perception of what heaven is, of what our final hope is, what does it say when that's our narrative? And what does it say about how we communicate our final hope to a world that's dying for even a drop of hope? When heaven is something that is looked at as pie in the sky escapism. Well, we just, you know, someday it's going to be better. Well, I want to tell you something this morning. The Bible says something far, far different than that narrative. And it's far, far more exciting and more amazing than sitting on clouds forever and ever and ever and ever playing harps. I had so many people come to me after first service and they said, I grew up being told that we'll be in heaven, but we won't know one another. I'm not going to get into that too much, but no, that is not the picture of what heaven is in Scripture. And I'm excited to share this. The problem is, when I'm excited, is I can get into it. And ask our Gettysburg School of Ministry people, it can get long. And they're all like, oh, well, here it comes. All right. So I'm going to do something I've never done on stage before. I've done it in classrooms, but I'm going to use a whiteboard. And I, first of all, do not have the gift of drawing or of any kind or art or whatever. And my penmanship isn't very good either, so God didn't give me those things. But I'm going to do the best to give some examples about heaven and earth. But before we do, turn to Revelation if you have it. And if not, it'll be on the screen. But the book of Revelation, not Revelations, just so you know, book of Revelation, chapter 21. At the end of the book, the end of the story. Okay, the last two chapters here, and we're going to spend time in the first seven verses. So it says this, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. This is after the devil is judged and thrown into the lake of fire, all this stuff. Revelation is an amazing book, but a heavily misunderstood one as well. But it says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And that doesn't mean die, and I'll talk about that in a different way later. Okay, but and there was no longer any sea. And this concept of any sea doesn't mean there's no ocean. In the ancient world, the sea was another way of referring to chaos. Okay, so the chaos is wiped out. There's no more chaos. How many know that our world is full of chaos? Right? The chaos, I don't know if that's my, if it's me doing that or, sorry. Well, all right. The chaos is wiped away. There'll be no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them, and they and be their God. Do you know this is the promise from the very beginning of the Bible? That this is the promise that God's been after all along. And that's why, as we talk about heaven, why it matters so much, because this is what this book is about. Okay? He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And he who is seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Everyone say that with me. I am making everything new. I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. So, what a picture of heaven, right? What a picture of hope. No more tear, no more sorrow, no more death, no more pain. It's a great picture. But there's more to the story, and I think for us to understand this picture, I want to break down what does the Bible mean when it says heaven and earth? Because at the beginning of that passage, it said there is a new heaven and a new earth, right? How many know what the beginning of the Bible says? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Okay? So the Bible comes full circle. Really powerful picture. So I'm going to do my best to draw. Okay, but the heaven and earth, what is the Bible talking about? It's talking about the space that you and I live in, if you were to call it that, and the space that God is in, heaven and earth. And we pretty much get heaven, right? So I'm going to use a circle. I mean, we can pretty much get earth. I'm going to try and draw this really thick. And I'm so bad at it, I can't even draw a circle. All right, so there's earth. I really need someone who could do this and make it look all nice and pretty. But that, anyway, all right. Okay, and earth we have mountains or triangles, whatever you want to call those. Yeah, it's bad, I know. Okay, all right. There's a little sun. Happy trees. Anyone know that reference? Okay, so anyone knows that. That dates me a little bit. Okay, so this is the earth. This is our space here. We understand this. We get it. We look out. This is the created. We understand earth. Heaven is a little bit more difficult because God is holy. He's other than. So our understanding of heaven in the Bible, okay, is in symbols, which can get confusing. But the imagery in the Bible of heaven is angels and a throne. If I can. Well, that's already failing. Okay. All right. But there's a throne. Okay. And it's glowing. That's what that means. Okay. Angels. Those are wings. That looks like an ink blot. All right. I'm not going to try anymore. All right. So heaven is holy, right? It's other than. This is the presence of God. And I know it's kind of hard over here to see. And I promise I'm not just drawing because I'm needing something to do. I hope this makes sense. Okay, so heaven and earth are our space and God's space. Okay? And what the Bible talks about is that though these two things are very different, God is a holy God and earth is messed up. And we're going to talk about why the earth is so messed up here in just a second. Okay, but God is a holy God and earth is messed up. But how many know at the beginning these two were one? Right? You read Genesis 1 and 2, heaven and earth were one. You would put these two together. God dwelled with man with God. Mankind and God together. says God walked in the cool of the day with them. How crazy would that be? God, fully God, his presence, and you'd like take an afternoon stroll with him. Amazing picture. Creation, physical creation, and the presence of God, one. But what happens in Genesis chapter 3 is that something broke. Something shattered. And we're going to talk about this in a second, that now has separated this. The problem that comes, if I can change our thought pattern for just a second, is most of our discussion about heaven is about getting from here to here, right? We're going to heaven. We die and go to heaven. And I want to tell you, as we get into this morning, this is something I'm passionate about because I think our understanding of heaven is significant. But though the Bible does talk about this, and we'll talk a little bit about it, like I said already, it's much more about this invading this. Because see, what happened when they were together in Genesis chapter 3, what transpired was God was their God and they were we were in his presence. We lived and walked with him. But through the deception of the serpent and this thing in our hearts that said, you know what, I want to do it my way. That's really what happened. It's not about eating an apple or whatever, orange. The picture is that they said, you know what, the knowledge of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, the picture was, Lord, we don't need you. We're going to be our own gods, thank you very much. We're going to do things our own way. And God warned them, if you do this, it'll bring death. But we did it anyway. We rejected and we said, Lord, we're going to do it our own way. How many of you have ever said that in some way or another, that phrase, I'm going to do it my way, in your marriage, with your parents, your boss? Okay, we're still doing it, right? It's still there. We're still walking that. We're still, hey, I'm going to do it my way. How many know how that turned out? Terrible, right? So if we take these, earth is full of sin and brokenness. You can't really read that, but okay, we'll come to this in a second. So earth, make another circle of earth, okay? Earth is separated. We're separated from God. The picture, they're separated from the garden. There's a separation of God's presence and us. A shattering took place, okay? And earth is now full of, right away, pride, murder, greed, right? Lust, racism, prejudice. We could go on and on and on. Hate, violence. Within one generation, our own way didn't turn out so well. Would you agree? And we're not going to go there today for time's sake. But this became pretty messed up, pretty dark, pretty stained. But God, right away, as soon as this shattering took place, as soon as the separation took place, he initiated a plan. He initiated a plan to restore this. Not wipe it out, but to restore it. And you're going to see, at least I hope you see what I see about why that's so powerful. So what happens is the Bible shows us that heaven actually intersects it with earth. There are places where heaven, places and times where heaven invades earth. And in fact, in Jewish teaching, it's called the temple or tabernacle. Are you with me on this? It represented the presence of God. And so he created a way, and that's why there's so much of this in the Old Testament, is he's talking about creating a space where we can now interact like we were intended to. When we were in one place with God. And part of that is done through the temple worship and sacrifice. So if you're able to follow my writing, and hopefully this is helpful. I had one person say it was, I don't know. All right. Sacrifice, because a picture of the sacrifice was that it literally absolved or really absorbed sin and created a clean space. Where heaven and earth met, right here. Are you with me? This is important because this is a big part of the whole Old Testament. Heaven invading earth. And so people would come, and only one person a year, Mark talked about this in a series not too long ago, just a few weeks ago, one person a year could go into the holiest of holies to make sacrifice and make, you know, make atonement in that sense with God. But it created this heaven on earth. The temple was such a big deal, and before the temple it was a tabernacle, it was a tent. Why it so mattered, okay? It was the presence of God on earth, the Creator dwelling with His people. What we just read, God was dwelling with His people, but it was limited. So this was only the beginning of the plan, okay? And I'm going to call that diagnosis. Romans talks about this, but I don't even know if I spelled that right. There's a Y in there too. Okay, diagnosis, okay? There's a diagnosis that's happening. God's letting us see how broken we are. His holiness reveals that we're shattered and separated from what we were intended to be. And we need His presence because we were made in His image and we're supposed to reflect that image. And so something's deeply broken in all of us. We need this clean space to restore us. Okay? So the second phase, or the restoration phase, comes in the person of Jesus. It says in John that Jesus came and made His dwelling among us. You know the word dwelling? It means temple or tabernacle. He tabernacled with us. He created a clean space in Himself to bring us to God, to bring this restoration of heaven and earth again. Are you with me? But what's amazing is it wasn't one place in the temple. Now all of a sudden He's going out here and He's driving out demons. And He's going here and He's healing lepers. And He's over here and He's healing the sick. And He's raising the dead. And the kingdom is wherever He goes, the kingdom is igniting new life. Are you with me? I'm asking that because I really want you to catch this. This is huge. And then through His death and resurrection, He not only becomes the tabernacle, He also becomes the lamb, the sacrifice that absorbs all the sin, takes it upon Himself. And as Mark said last week, He sends us on mission. And now we're the ones who are going into this world. And where we go, He promises that because His presence in us, because of the cross, because of the death and resurrection of Jesus and the filling of the Spirit, we are now the light and life of heaven on earth today. It's huge. That could be a whole sermon in and of itself, right? So before we talk about the heaven in future, we've got to understand this. We've got to understand this. And it's imperative, but I think what's also imperative is it begs a huge question that I don't think we can properly understand. That heaven in our future without thinking about this question, okay? And that question is simply this. Why didn't God, and I'm a thinker, so I ask lots of questions. I drive my wife crazy because I don't just take things at face value. When I study Scripture, it's just the way I am. I really dig into it sometimes to my own detriment. But why did God not just at the beginning say, you know what? Let's just start over. Let's clean this out. Let's wipe this out. And let's start fresh. Anyone ever thought that? I mean, we live in a world that's full of violence, hate, brokenness, racism, prejudice. If you go down, this place is broken. Just turn on the news for 5 seconds. Why didn't He fix it then? Or why didn't He even finish it here? And what Scripture kind of tells us, and there's a lot to that question. That question's huge. And I'm not here to tell you that I have all the answers in any way, but I think an illustration I'm going to give you might help. I hope it helps me. But why didn't He do this? And I think one of the key things is what Scripture tells us about the holiness of God. That if God's holiness were to enter in, if He were to wipe this out, it isn't like we're suddenly clean. It would literally break us. Lewis says we would cease to exist. His holiness is so powerful and our brokenness so deep that the two couldn't coexist and we'd be obliterated. Are you catching me? And that's why there's this whole process that this has to happen. So here's the thing. God is not a God of erasing and wiping out us. He's a God who restores us, who preserves us. It would have been far easier for him to just say, well, I'm done. They messed up. But that, amazingly, is not our God. Let me give you this illustration to kind of, maybe it'll make sense to you. About eight, 9 years ago, I had an iMac, and because I'm a Mac person, I believe that Macs don't get computer viruses. Well, I found out 8 or 9 years ago with my iMac that, well, some of them do. And so I clicked on an email that I thought was from someone I knew, and I clicked on this attachment that I was expecting something, and lo and behold, it was not what I was expecting. It was a virus. And I don't know what they're called. That's not my world, but it basically destroyed my computer. Files were corrupt. Everything was like all messed up on the screen. And so I tried to shut it down and restart. It wouldn't start. Everything was lost. And here's the problem. That computer held over 10 years of sermons, notes, study notes, class notes, pictures, wedding vows, pictures of my kids, my family. Are you with me? Are you getting this? Because it's going to connect. I think it'll connect. I hope it connects. There is a lot of value in that place, and unfortunately, listen, all illustrations break down at some point. Let me just caveat this, because they're not the truth. They just illuminate truth. So just understand this illustration in the broad context, okay? So, but I didn't back up any of those files. And you know how, I used to preach in Idaho Falls, in the, just where I was at back in Idaho, sometimes 3 times a week. I had a lot of sermons, over 10 years of sermons, teachings, classes, notes, all that stuff. And like I said, pictures of my kids and my family, my dad, all sorts of stuff. Letters my wife and I had written. You go on and on and on and on. So much information. It would have been far easier for me to just wipe it out and start fresh. Or better yet, just get a faster, newer, better model. Guess what, though? I cared a lot about what was on that computer. And so I had to deal with this whole issue, and I called the tech support people, and they were helpful, but I had to send my computer to this place that actually goes in there. By the way, it's costly. And it was costly for God, and it cost me a little bit of money too for my computer. I had to pay, and they put it in this room. They call it a clean room or a clean box. I think I got a picture of it up here. I don't know if you can see that. They look like they're doctors, right? No, they're working on hard drives. I paid to do this. They had to literally take it to that clean space to diagnose the problem, and it was time-consuming. It took effort. It took a long time. And not all my files were restored, but about 90% of them were. But here's the thing. God wants to restore us, not obliterate us and start over. And that's hope. He doesn't look at you and say, I just want to start over. The picture of the Old Testament is he's showing us the problem, he's diagnosing, and then in the New Testament, it's now he's restoring. And those things are being restored to us. He could do it in an instant, he has the capacity, but he cares about your restoration more than his project. Are you hearing me? He cares about your restoration. The diagnosis and the restoration. See, at the cross, at the resurrection of Jesus, as Lewis famously said, C.S. Lewis, he said, death itself began to work itself backwards. He doesn't just, it's all done. He literally unravels the mess we've made and restores and renews. And that's hope. See, the issue isn't about just getting from here to here. It's about heaven and earth becoming one. God's presence, as we just read in Revelation, dwelling with us on earth, on a new heaven, a new earth, together as one. Now listen, I want to digress just for a second. There is a present heaven. There is a real place that people go in a spiritual sense, Scripture tells us. Paul says that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, right? Jesus said to the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in where? Paradise. Scripture tells us there is a place. There is a place where they are in the presence of God. I lost my dad to cancer, and I'll talk about this in a little bit more, and I've shared some of this before. I am convinced he's in the presence of God right now. And he is whole. But that's not his final hope. He's longing for the same thing we're longing, the restoration of the new heaven and earth. Okay, and it's first new heaven and new earth. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says it this way, verse 42. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead, that the body is sown perishable, but it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, but raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, but it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, but it is raised a spiritual body. Okay, and he goes on a little bit later. We'll jump to verse 51, 1 Corinthians 15, 51. He says, listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep. In other words, we won't die before the kingdom comes, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and mortal with the immortal with the immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with the immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. The final, nail in the coffin, death is done. Okay, those who are in heaven in the presence of God are awaiting this just as much as we are. Okay? And it says, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us a victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. So listen, yes, they go to heaven, and we want people to go to heaven today. We want people to be in the presence of God. Amen? But that is not the final hope. Nobody woke up one day and said, I can't wait to be a disembodied spirit. That's heresy. To be honest with you, that's not Bible. No, all throughout Scripture, in Isaiah and Ezekiel, and from even earlier places, a picture of a new heaven and a new earth. God dwelling with us here in a restored earth, a restored creation, but his presence fully here. This is powerful stuff. See, it says that all creation, in Romans 8, and I'm going to cover this more next week when I talk about the mission of heaven, but it says all creation, the creation, earth, says it groans for the revealing of the freedom of the sons of God, the children of God. That when we step into this place, when heaven and earth become one, when God dwells with us, as we read in Revelation, and we're with God, and that separation is broken, and we're there forever, it says all creation is longing for that day. How crazy is that, right? See, how we see this stuff matters. Why is the new heaven and new earth our final hope? Why is this? It's not going to heaven. It matters. And I want to focus on a few key things. First of all, heaven is not about escape. It's about restoration. Listen, when we see heaven as escape, when we look at it as getting out of here, we miss the point completely. He didn't send us on mission so that we could just say, hey, let's wait till Jesus comes back, and then like Darth Vader, he just zaps the earth and blows it up, and then we go somewhere else. Is that hope? I honestly was raised that way. I grew up in a church that taught, you know what, pollute the earth because God's going to destroy it anyway. In fact, it was so taught, I mean, I even remember a preacher saying, charge up your credit cards. You know, rack them up because Jesus is coming, so somebody, you won't have to pay it. You'll be in heaven. What? Where did they get that in the Bible? People believe this, and I'm not ridiculing, but we have to catch why it matters how we see heaven. Heaven is not escape, it is restoration. Amen? Restoration. And we're going to break this down a little bit more. And let's go back to Revelation chapter 21. Look at verse 1 through 4. One more time. He says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away." And really, it's as C.S. Lewis kind of put it in a quote, he says, it's like the seed that's died now becomes alive. So it's like the root, and I'll say the whole quote in a minute, but the flower to the root. Okay, so what this earth that we live in now, this new earth, is just the roots of the beautiful flower it will be. Do you catch that? So that passes away. Now it's into its fullness. When there's a new heaven, a new earth, first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea, no longer any chaos. And I saw the holy city, the dwelling of God, that had no temple, because God himself is the temple, right? We talked about Jesus in that sense. Comes down out of heaven, a new heaven and new earth coming together, right? Prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them." This has been the promise from the beginning. Okay, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. So I've already really unpacked the first three verses, but I want to hit on verse 4 as we kind of wrap this up. Verse 4 says, "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." What's important about understanding this passage, about him wiping away the tears in our eyes, is first of all, people, heaven does not minimize our pain. It heals it. It does not minimize our pain. It heals it. See, my view of heaven growing up was sort of like, you know what, this life doesn't matter so much. Just follow God, believe in Jesus, and you're going to, you know, fly into heaven. And then in heaven, whew, nothing else matters anymore. You're going to sit on a cloud, play a harp forever and ever. But the picture is this, that we will enter into eternity still bearing the tears of the pain and suffering we experience in this broken, broken world. Listen, God did not minimize the suffering of his son Jesus, and he will not minimize the pain and suffering of his people. You hear me? When Jesus entered into his new body and he walked among them, he was a glorified body, but what did he still bear? He still bore the scars that this broken world. But what it says is he will wipe away the tears. Not that they don't matter, but he will heal them. He will heal the brokenness. He will heal the pain. He will heal the scars. He will heal it. It's not an escapism. It's not about going and then nothing here matters. It all matters to him. Or he would have just wiped it out from the beginning. You hearing me? He does not minimize your pain. Think about this. Now that he will wipe them away and he will restore. It says in Psalms he stores every tear in a bottle. You know that? I believe this clear. I believe this. He will restore every tear, every sorrow, every loss, every broken dream, every lonely night, every pain and suffering. He will restore. Not just pretend it doesn't matter and like, hey, you're in heaven now. He will restore. And that's the message we see throughout the Bible, that he will restore. See, I'm convinced of this, and I hope we get it. Everything he will restore. As I've made mention, my father, he passed away in 2010. He was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer in 2008. Pancreatic cancer, as many of you may know, it's pretty much a death sentence. 4% survival rate. you know, when that day hit, he was a godly man. We dealt with a lot of questions. That's when I first started diving into this stuff and being like, what do I really believe about heaven and eternity and all this? And it was an important time for that. We had people, well-meaning but misguided, even Christians, who would basically criticize my dad. Well, there must be something wrong in your life. There must be some sin. There must be some mistake. Listen, yes, we all sin. But it was so much, it was like Job's counselors, that they couldn't even be around him because they, you know, having to see him suffer just made their day worse. But what I watched, and I watched my dad learn in the midst of that, is he recognized God's presence with him, and deeper and deeper and deeper peace came upon his life. And he had more faith, trusting in his eternity and his wholeness and his restoration in God, than these people who couldn't handle a little bit of negativity because of his pain and suffering. And his body was, you know, his skin was hanging off his body. I mean, they didn't want to be around him. No, God, he had hope and faith that God, he would be fully restored. And let me tell you this, I believe with all my heart that there will be a day when I don't want to get emotional. I don't get emotional. I kind of pride myself in that. Yeah. Yeah, thanks. I will embrace my dad again. I will hug my dad again. And every conversation, you know, in those 8 years since he has passed, there have been times where I've wanted to call him and say, Dad, can you help me with this? I'm struggling with this. I have this question. Excuse me. Every lost conversation, every lost birthday with my kids, restored. And I believe that with all my heart. He will wipe away the tears and he will restore. That's hope. Not this pie in the sky, it's all going to be great one day and it doesn't matter here. No, he will restore. He will restore. That is our hope. Oh, God's amazing, right? Secondly, in verse 5, it says, he who is seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Scripture, he says, I will make all things new, not all new things. So our second hope that's so powerful is that he will make everything new, but not all new things. So guess what? You will be you in heaven, just without all the junk, without all the sin, without all the brokenness, without all the insecurities and the pain and the backaches and all the different stuff. How many are grateful for that, right? You will be you, but you will be whole. You won't be some other shadow of yourself. You will be the fullness of yourself, fully restored as God intended. He will make you new. As I said, C.S. Lewis said it this way, the hills of and valleys of heaven will be to those you now experience, not as a copy is to an original, nor as a substitute to the genuine article, but as the flower to the root. So earth is the root. Today is the root, but the flower is heaven. You catch that? Or the diamond to the coal. All things will be new. Listen, the mountains you've wanted to climb, the oceans you've wanted to see, how much more in a renewed creation? As it says in Romans 8, as I mentioned, all creation groans for its renewal. A new heaven and a new earth restored. That's good news, right? And it impacts how we live. And thirdly, I want to point out a couple verses a little bit later, because as the passage goes on, it talks about the description of this city in heaven and earth coming together, and it gives all these jewels and gems. But let me focus on two verses. Verse 18, 21:18 says about this city, the wall was made of jasper and the city of pure gold as pure glass. And then jumping to 21, it says the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made with a single pearl. The great city, street of the city was gold as pure as transparent glass. Here's the thing. That imagery is very specific. It has very important pictures back to the Old Testament and other things, but it's also part of this narrative in the book of Revelation as a whole that is a pit against the city of God, His wholeness, His kingdom, and what was the greatest city in the world of that day, Rome. And it's this comparison of these two. And listen, part of the comparison and the contrast is what we have to get. This is so important. Because the very things that are the most precious and valuable to us in this world will be mere pavement and stones in eternity. You catch that? The very things that we die for, we give our lives to, we work, the picture, it's not about it literal or not. The picture is the very things that are the most precious to us are not precious, but the things that really matter are truly valuable. Let me say it this way. God or heaven makes the worthless priceless. You catch that? What we despise and reject and marginalize in this earth, God brings to life and fullness. The things we think are important are reduced to mere pavement. That's the picture. That's huge. How much do we, pour into our money, our wealth, our power, our systems, our governments, all those kinds of things, as important as some of those things are. But the worthless will become priceless. That's in the new heaven and new earth. Jesus said it this way, the least will be the greatest, and the last will be the first. Right? And he gives pictures of the kingdom of God as these little mustard seed here and out in a field here. And this picture that it's not what we think it is. But the least shall be the greatest. The worthless will become priceless. I want to close by illustrating this because this really hit home for me in a couple of ways in my life. And a lot of it became so important to me to study when my dad was fighting cancer and ultimately when he passed away. But around that time, shortly after, my nephew was born. And they named him after me, which is his middle name anyway. His name's Conrad Nathan Shaner. And I don't know why they named him. But he early on, gosh dang it, here we go. I don't like to cry. I really don't. Early on, they found and they noticed he wouldn't make eye contact and he wasn't making his milestones in his development. And his mom said she knew early on that she was dealing with autism with her boy. And you know, it's the reason this is important about talking about heaven is we cannot understand heaven right when we don't understand the brokenness of this world. And when I watch Conrad grow up, and he still to this day, he's about 8 years old, he cannot talk. He has a few words. He's been in a lot of therapy. He's nonverbal. But I remember as he was growing up before we moved here, and in the times we've been with him since we moved here, but Conrad would be marginalized, tolerated, maybe even, by most people as they'd interact with him, maybe even be irritated. But something began to speak to me about him and others. I have a mentally disabled sister as well, and something about the simplicity and what they speak of about life and about eternity began to speak to me. See, I began to notice in Conrad that despite his inability to communicate, despite his struggles, and he is incredibly creative. He'd line up everything all through his early years, and he still does this, but he knew what was valuable. He already knew what was valuable. See, I would find at times a frustration or an irritation or impatience with him, and others would too, and it's natural. I understand that because it wouldn't be meeting things we'd expect or social norms. But something spoke to my heart one day, and I'll never forget it. As I was irritated with him and impatient, like, oh, why doesn't he act like this or like this? know, Lord, why don't you just heal him, was my prayer. Or just, you know, make him normal. And I hate to be honest, but that was the way I prayed. And it was like this rock deep in my soul. And the Lord said, Nate, look at your attitude. You're the one who needs healing. I won't forget that day. Because in all my rushed, busy, hectic, the things I think are important, Conrad already knew. He loved his family. He cherished time with them. He was safe there. He understood that. We can learn. You know, Jesus said, don't suffer little children. Let them come unto me. We need to learn to see heaven operating, not in the way we expect things to have to be, but in the way God is moving in the present life of our families, our kids, our neighbors, our own heart, our workplaces. You catch that? Second, Conrad struck me as I was watching him one day, and he's full of life, full of joy. The kid is full of energy. He's bouncy, loud. I mean, he's life. But see, I was thinking about it one day, and I was watching him, and again, we're all busy about our stuff and the things we think are important, and it just struck me about what Scripture says. Conrad is made in the image of God. Right? Now, he's broken, just like me. We're part of the same system. His brokenness looks different than my brokenness, but I'm telling you, we are broken, waiting for this full restoration of the new heaven and new earth. But he is in the image of God. See, when he enters into eternity, when that day happens and he's in the new heaven and earth, I am 100% convinced that he will still be Conrad. He will not suddenly be Einstein or the Apostle Paul. He will be Conrad. Whole, restored, just like I need to be made whole and restored, but he will still be the same Conrad. I'm going to show this picture of him. This kid has taught me a lot. I believe he will still love bubbles. So that's one of his favorite things in eternity. There will be bubbles for Conrad there. There will, because that's who he is. This is not pie in the sky. This is God meeting us in our brokenness. It is not a wiping away, but it's a building and restoration of wholeness. And it doesn't have to look the way I say it has to look. It's the way he says it has to look. Third, I learned from Conrad. I learned this from my dad. I learned this watching things with my sister and even my own. But heaven and teaches us, and Conrad, I see it in him, that suffering can have purpose and meaning. It's not about tolerating it till things get better. But in heaven and in eternity, God doesn't wipe it away, as I said earlier, and pretend it doesn't matter. He restores. He renews. What we experience on this earth matters to God greatly. He cares about the things you care about. He cares about the broken hopes and dreams. He cares about the sorrows. He cares about the loss. He cares. And Conrad has that simplistic hope and understanding that he's cared for. You catch that? This is how I'd like us to end. I'd like us to close our eyes and bow our heads. And I don't want us to stand today because I want us to think on this. As I hope I've painted a picture that is as meaningful to you as it is to me, that how we see our future hope matters so much on how we live and how our lives operate today and how we portray and live out the hope we've been promised to this world. It is not pie in the sky escapism. That is not the message of the gospel. It is heaven invading earth as we await the fullness of the kingdom fully here and now, the new heaven and new earth. And we're going to talk about that more next week, of how we become those agents of heaven on earth now. But I want to read a scripture over you. It's something different than I've done. But I want to read it over you because it's a picture to me of hope, the hope of heaven. And I want it to minister to your hearts. I want it to encourage you. And listen, if you don't know Jesus this morning, there'll be people up here right after we're done that would love to pray with you. I'm not going to do the hand-raising thing today. I want us to just do something different. But if you'd like prayer, there are people who pray with you. And if you don't know Jesus and you've not understood this whole hope thing and this whole brokenness thing, and Jesus is saying, I want to enter into your brokenness today. I want to restore you. I want to make you new. I want heaven to invade your life today. There are people who will pray with you today. Because that's what God's in the business of doing. But for the rest of us, I want to read this scripture and I want to pray it over you. It's Psalm 23. So if you would, close your eyes and you can sit there in silence. You can extend your hands in receiving, but I want this to be read over you. Because this has been the hope that of the new heaven, new earth is embedded in the Psalms. And this is what it says. And let it be read over your life. The Lord is your shepherd. You lack nothing. He makes you to lie down in green pastures, and he leads you beside still waters. And he refreshes your soul. He will guide you along the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, those hard, dark times, you will fear no evil. For you are with him. His rod and his staff, they will comfort you. And he will prepare a table before you in the presence of your enemies. That means he will lift you up. He will exalt you. He will anoint your head with oil till your cup overflows. And surely his goodness and his love will follow you all the days of your life. And you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Are you grateful for that this morning? Amen. Amen. Well, I want to close and pray. Lord, I pray for us here this morning. Maybe wherever you are, if there's just a sense, you don't need to raise your hand. There's a sense that you need that hope today for the first time. Please come up and be prayed for this morning. Please talk to someone. Let heaven invade your world. And if you've known Jesus for a long time and you need prayer and you need a restoration, you need a renewing of that hope, that clear picture that hope in God is our eternity with him, heaven invading earth, you need just a hope infusion in your life today, come up and receive prayer. I'd love for you to do that. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, open our eyes, open our hearts, Lord, that we would understand your kingdom here and now has always been your purpose. Lord, that we would see the hope that brings, Lord, not an escapism, but the presence of you that brings transformation in hearts and lives in expectation for the future new heaven and new earth that we long for. So Lord, may we live as people of hope in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 God is good. Amen. Please, as those come forward who would love to pray with you, if you'd like prayer, please come up and receive prayer. Otherwise, be blessed. Have an incredible week, and we'll see you next week.